Obviously, we're continuing our study in the book of Galatians. Thank you, Les, for that. And we are currently in the section 11 through 21, which is still categorized, I would say, as Paul's defense of his apostleship. And last week we began looking at starting in verse 11, actually, what took place after Peter had come down from Jerusalem, in elevation anyway, to Antioch of Syria. What conflict transpired between Paul and Peter at this time?
Peter had left the Gentile Christians and gone over to the Jewish.
Yeah, exactly. And what had happened was some Jewish Christians had come down from Jerusalem. Says from James, actually, in the text. They came down from James, and before they came down, Peter had been eating with the Gentiles, basically, you know, living among them, it seems to me. But once they came down, Peter separated himself from them and began only hanging out with the Jews, so to speak, and he was hanging out with the Jewish Christians. And that's really the incident we have that Paul recounts. And I suggested a couple of reasons why Paul might be recounting this incident here to the Galatian Christians. And the first one is I think it's a demonstration that his apostleship was not in the least bit inferior to that of Peter's. I mean, he says he opposed Peter to the face. We'll read that in just a moment. He really confronted Peter about this and said he stood condemned. And so that's, you know, who would be able to do that against one of God's inspired apostles? And, you know, you say, well, he's the one who's inspired. How can you be telling him what to do? So, and we know that both Paul and Peter were inspired, but apparently inspiration doesn't mean that you can do things, you can't do things against God's will. Obviously, Peter did in this particular case. And I think a secondary reason may be, and maybe one that's as important, is that Paul is demonstrating to the Galatians that their Christianity, their faith, their relationship to God is not inferior to that of their Jewish brethren. You know, that they are on an equal footing with Jewish Christians. And I think that may be the point that Peter is making for the sake of the Galatian Christians. That, you know, I'm defending you as Christians, as Gentile Christians, against these Jews who have been segregating themselves. And perhaps that's something else Paul is trying to get them to understand. Well, let's go ahead and read these verses again. But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? And we left off last week, really just, I think, looking at verse 13, really didn't make a lot of comments about it. But it says there that after Peter had done this, the rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And I think that's a pretty big statement there, because what do we know about Barnabas? Everything we hear about Barnabas is encouraging. Why? What does Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. He always seems to be encouraging people. He's the one who really went to the apostles on behalf of Paul when Paul was first converted and they were skeptical whether this was the real thing or just a ploy. You know, he's the one, I think, in the book of Acts who sold his property first to help those who were in need. So he's an encouraging individual. And even he, somebody who's such a great example, was carried away. Who do you think the rest of the Jews Paul is referring to here are?
Joining himself to in
Yeah, I think it would probably include the group that came down from James, but I think there were probably also some Jewish Christians there at Antioch, that even the Jewish Christians there, I think Paul is saying, were kind of joined him in hypocrisy. Those who were all living among the Gentiles as well as Peter had joined him in the hypocrisy along with Barnabas. And we read about some Jewish Christians that were there in Antioch, I think in the book of Acts 13, 14, somewhere around in there. But, you know, what we see here is something that is very common, that when somebody who is in a position of influence is led astray, what often happens? Others follow because they are such an influential and powerful personality. And that seems to be what happened here. And I think we've talked about this before at other times, but we see God's wisdom in having a plurality of elders. You know, because it's not just, you know, as we see in most of the churches, we see denominational churches, you have a one pastor who is over everything, who is the head pastor, who pretty much runs the church and makes all the decisions. But that's not what we see in the scriptures. We see a plurality of elders. And really, what is the final say we have when it comes to serving God and what we do? Yeah, Christ, the Word of God. That is our final authority. And that's where our loyalty should be. It should not be to men. And really, that's, you know, Paul has basically said that in the Galatian letter. And well, let's just go ahead and I was thinking about this as I was preparing the class here. This is what he says in chapter 1 and verse 8. But even though we, who's the we Paul is talking about there, do you think? The apostles. Paul's saying, even though we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Well, here's Peter, by his actions, an apostle, an inspired apostle, preaching a different gospel in a sense. Because he's saying that there is a distinction by his actions between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And really, in a sense, preaching a different gospel and telling the demonstrating to the Gentile Christians that, you know, you need something else. Because if you want to really be of the, you know, elite Christians or whatever else, you know, you've got to come over here with the Jews. You've got to stop eating those unclean foods and those things that Gentiles do. And I think, you know, that this goes hand in hand with what Paul said earlier. It's not about what, you know, we say. It's about what God has said, because what they had said earlier came through the Holy Spirit. It wasn't these men making up these words. It was the Holy Spirit speaking through the inspired apostles, giving this message. And Paul says, once that message was given, it couldn't be changed because it came through the Word of God. God does not have a fickle nature. He's not going to change his mind about what he has said. Men will often be persuaded or do things they should not do. Any comments about that before I move on? Les? I think there's evidence that's what they did. Yeah, I think you're exactly. It was not wrong for them to do that. What made it wrong in this particular case? For them to bind it or to look at themselves as superior because they did it. And we'll get into that. We've got some more to talk about that's going to get into that shortly.
Paul himself remained a Jew from the standpoint of his nationality, his traditions, his customs, many of those. He still observed, but he was not teaching the Gentiles that they had to observe.
That's exactly, and we see Paul even taking a vow at one point and doing some other things according to the law. Yeah, I don't think it was wrong, we talked about this before, for them to observe the Passover, to them to observe the feast even in this transitional time, and maybe even later. But to say that made them superior or to bind it on Gentiles who were not brought up believing that way, that would have been wrong. And that's what they were doing. Well, let's go ahead and look at the next verse, and then we'll move on, because we're going to talk about some of these things as we go on. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I'm going to stop in mid-sentence there on Paul, because I think there's some interesting things here. What were they not straightforward about?
There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, as far as the scriptures are concerned, as far as the gospel is concerned.
That's ultimately what, but what, according to the text, what were they not straightforward about? That's what I should have had.
They were practicing prejudice or bias in that respect. They had made a choice to do that openly, and that's what was wrong.
I think, yeah, they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I was just trying to get the text there, but you're exactly right, Ira. You're just getting ahead of me. So maybe you should teach the class and we'd be done. But they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And that's the same thing we're told in Galatians 2:5 about those Jews who were trying to compel Titus to be circumcised in Jerusalem. It says, but we did not yield in subjection to them, those Christian Jews, for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And Paul, remember, and the you there is the Galatians Paul is writing to. And he said, if we had submitted to them and were compelled for Titus to be circumcised, then we would have compromised the gospel. And we would have been saying, as I was pointing out, that there is a distinction. We wouldn't say that there is a distinction, and you must become like us in order to be true Christians, true believers. And that's the point. And, I mean, Paul is saying right here that Peter was not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I mean, think of it. This is Peter, the inspired apostle, and that's what Paul is saying to Peter. He said he withstood him to the face because of his actions. I mean, this is not something minor, and we're going to see, you know, this is a really big deal what's going on here. And this is not just a conflict of opinions over a judgment, you know, something that's a matter of judgment. This is the truth of the gospel at stake. The word straightforward here, from my understanding, it actually means to walk straight or in line, or to walk in line with the truth of the gospel seems to be the point as to what the definition. They weren't walking in line with the gospel by acting this way. So their actions were preaching a message. What is that saying that, you know, I hear you speak, but your actions say much more about you than your words. And in this particular case, I think that was happening here. Peter and these other Christians were not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. And I think Ira explained exactly why, because they were making a distinction, and I know I'm kind of hammering this down, but we've got to understand this, between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians based on the law. So Paul goes on and he says, since they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? This reminds me of what Peter says over in 2 Peter chapter 3, that Paul says some things that are hard to be understood. This, you know, this is kind of a challenging question to, in my mind anyway, to what exactly is Paul saying here? And I think that the first thing we need to recognize is what he's really trying to do is point out Peter's inconsistency. So he's talking to Peter directly here in verse 14, and he's saying, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? And I think that the point is that Peter had already clearly acknowledged that the Gentiles were on an equal basis with Jews. That was something he had already clearly acknowledged with regard to the message of the gospel. You know, he had already, he was eating with them. I mean, and that's really, I think, a euphemism for living among them when he was there. He was eating with them. He'd already accepted them and adopted them, you know, as equal with Jews. And that's what I think Paul is saying here. If you being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, this is how you were behaving, Peter. How is it now, all of a sudden, that you're compelling the Gentiles to live like Jews? And I think that the point he's making is that you are saying that the Gentiles are inferior now that you've joined yourself to these Jewish Christians. And by your actions, by what you're doing, you're saying that they need to be doing something different than what they're doing. Neil.
The Jews come down to Jerusalem very well in a situation where they weren't used to being there.
I think that's right, because that was not the case in Judea.
And when they came to Antioch, Peter looked at it and said, in his actions, they're not going to be ready for this. But instead of enlightening them, teaching them, he kept them dark, which was wrong to do. Trying to get the word out for the Gospel of John. But when someone was kind of preaching that, then they took him aside and straightened him out. Same thing here. It should have been done here, and it wasn't. So his actions were out of line as far as what the teaching was, and his care for the Gentiles and the Jews both was found to be one thing.
Well, and by ignoring the other in this particular case, he's really, the message he, an inspired apostle, is giving to them is that you need to be doing something other than just by faith in Jesus Christ. There's something more to it than that, I think, it is the point Paul is actually going to eventually make here. But I think that's right. And I think there is some culture coming into play here, because I don't think those Jewish Christians from Jerusalem were exposed to these Gentiles as much. Here they are. I don't know how far away it was to Antioch of Syria, probably 60, 70 miles, but, you know, on foot, that's a long way. And, you know, in more of a Gentile area, and things were a little bit different there. I had one of the questions on the lesson sheet. Wouldn't it have been better for Paul to have spoken to Peter privately about this matter? I mean, isn't that our standard procedure? Did anybody think about that or have any comments? Zach?
He did it the wrong way.
I think that's exactly what happened here. I mean, sin had been committed, and it was spreading. It had been committed publicly, and even Barnabas and the other Jewish Christians there in Antioch were carried away by it. Paul had to stop it dead in its tracks. I mean, it's like surgery. You got to cut out the infected part and to save the body, and that's why Paul, I think, opposed Peter straight to the face. You know, there. I wonder, I don't know if this is the case or not, but I wonder if verse 11 and verse 14 are two different instances. That Paul first opposed Peter to the face and said, listen, you need to stop doing this. And then when Peter perhaps didn't take it seriously or didn't think it was as much of an issue as Paul did, he called him out publicly. I don't know if that's the case or not. I think it's a possibility, but I think Zach's exactly right. This was a public sin. It was everybody there, and it was influencing the people around him. He had to be called on the carpet for him, and that's exactly what he did. Notice what we're told and Jennifer brought this up last week about a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Paul says that in Galatians 5:9, I think some others, and that's, you know, it was spreading. And it needed to be dealt with quickly. Here's what Paul told Timothy in Timothy chapter 5, 19 through 20. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. And I think that's kind of what happened here, that Peter was rebuked in the presence of all. And we know Peter was an elder at a later time, I believe. We see that, and I think that's how he identifies himself in Peter, isn't it, as an elder? Mm-hmm. Okay. You just taught that, so you should know. Well, that was a long time ago we talked about that part. But
that passage, I get the impression that the incident that occurred and the chastisement were not instantaneous necessarily at that same moment in time, because it suggests that some had already moved away because of it, so that suggests there was some time element involved.
You know, I get the impression that Paul may not even have been there when this began. You know, Paul was out doing preaching in places. He might have been gone for a little while, and he came back, and all of a sudden, hey, you know, and you know, so I wonder if that's, you know, that may be what he's happened. I don't know. We don't have any evidence that that's the case, but it certainly could have been. To kind of summarize what's taken place here, any other comments? Paul has publicly opposed Peter an inspired apostle to the face, because he stood condemned. And as I said, this is not something minor. This isn't about a disagreement between these two men. The truth of the gospel is at stake, and Paul saw it as such. This is extremely important. You know, here we are at the beginnings of the church. I don't know how long after Pentecost this was. It was probably, you know, maybe 10 or 12 or 15 years. I didn't actually go back and look. I think Galatians was written in the early to mid 50s. So it would have been, you know, maybe 20 years even. But do you think Satan might have had his hand in this? You know, trying to disrupt this early church and get some things going. And when you think about it, you know, what was Peter's, what are we told is Peter's motive in verse 12 for holding himself aloof? Fear of the circumcision, it says, the Jewish Christians. And I think a lot of fear sometimes is really motivated by pride as well. Because he wasn't in fear of his life. He wasn't in fear of bodily injury. He was, I think, in fear of what they would think of him. It's pride. And Satan uses pride to cause problems in the church and in our lives all of the time. I see it in my own life, that when I'm prideful and I don't see things from a proper, godly, spiritual perspective, you know, that's when things start falling apart. And when you have disagreements in church that get out of control, it's because somebody is behaving pridefully and not behaving like they should be. And you know, I think this actually came as a result of Peter's pride, even though it says it was fear. I think the fear was of losing face in front of these other Jews. David.
Jesus told Peter that the devil desired to sift you like wheat, so
he's doing some sifting. Perhaps here, yeah. But when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And I think that may have been initially about him denying Christ in the first case. But yes, I think even throughout his life that may have. And you know, and we're told that the devil's a roaring lion, or seeks us as roams about like a roaring lion, seeking to destroy us. So I think Satan, obviously, anytime we have issues or sin is arising, Satan is behind it. Daryl. Well, I think they hammered out a couple things at the council in Jerusalem that were ironclad, so to speak. You know, that the Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised and they had to do certain things. But I think that the problem is that this was so ingrained in the Jewish culture and in the Jewish mind, and even in Peter's mind himself, that they had trouble dealing with it. Think about it. When was Cornelius converted? Probably about 10 years after Pentecost, I think. I don't know. Something tells me that. I have that number in my mind. Do you remember when what's that?
It's a chapter in Acts.
Yeah, but I still think it was a little ways. It was a way. Maybe it wasn't that long after Pentecost. I don't know how. Well, somebody research that and come back to us and let us know. But it was a while after the church had been established. And then Peter's on the rooftop praying, and this sheet comes down with all this manner of four-footed beast on it. And the Lord says to Peter, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And what is Peter's response? "Not so, Lord, because I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean in my life. I would never do that, Lord." Had it happened three times, I think, to get the point across to Peter. And then even then, he didn't understand it until after the Holy Spirit came on the household of Cornelius and his family. But the thing, it was even so ingrained in his mind that he would not ever think of eating an unclean animal in his life. That's not something he was ever going to do. And I think with all Jews, that's the way it was. That we're going to, in this next section, we'll get there in just a second. Let me finish my thought here. But the problem was that the law The underlying principle of the Jews keeping themselves distinct from the pagan nations was to keep them pure, to keep them pure from their idolatry and all the immoral sins and the things they did. But what ultimately happened in the minds of the Jews, and we especially see this in the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders and the high priest and chief priest, is that they began thinking that they were superior to the Gentiles. I think that was their mind. It became a racial thing, that they thought the Gentiles were inferior to them, and they just automatically looked on them as sinners. You know, they were sinners just by the fact that they were not Jews. They thought about Gentiles as just, you don't even want to go around them, you don't want to be influenced by them, you know, and they eat this unclean, impure food that's disgusting and sinful. I mean, that was their mindset, I think. And that's what we have to understand. I think that's what you know, it just, that did not change overnight. And that's what we're seeing, Daryl, I think, is, you know, I just don't think it was that easy for them to understand what was happening. And even we even know the apostles were clueless at times when they should have known better. You know, what do we see in the book of Acts, the first chapter? Is it this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel when Jesus is about to ascend? They had no idea what was going on even then. So they still needed to be educated, and that was happening through the Holy Spirit and through the Word and through these, I think, things that were happening. Gene, did you have a comment?
I was trying to get my own mind. I believe there's enough internal evidence in Galatians to put the timing of that letter to after the council in Jerusalem, but I'm not sure.
Yeah, there is a. I've got a chart. It's on here, but it's hidden.
In which
yeah.
Case,
yeah, I think
I have the same confusion. Why is Peter going through this again in his own life?
Well, I think that you're talking about, yeah, this is after the Council of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So Peter has come right after that took place, I think, from my understanding. But I still think I think he was just more, and I think we talked about it last week a little. I wonder if part of me, the last thing I said at the end of class last week, is maybe Peter just didn't want the scene. You know, because these guys were tenacious, and they were, you know, these are the same type of Jews who followed Paul all around Galatia, everywhere he went, saying, you know, don't believe him, don't listen to him, you know, you need to keep the law, you need to not do this sort of thing. So I don't know, but you know, one of the things we need to see though is this is such an important point that in Christ, the distinction between Jews and Gentiles has been abolished, and that's. What is so important about this passage of scripture here, because it affirms that and it demonstrates that, and that's what Paul has done here. And we could read some scriptures, but we're moving slow already. So Romans 15, 5 through 13, Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, those are some great passages to look at. Talks about, you know, especially Ephesians, we're fairly familiar with, the dividing wall has been broken down through Christ between Jews and Gentiles. But this had not been accepted, I don't think, among even most of the Jewish Christians. Paul understood it. And I think a lot of Paul's understanding came because he knew the law so well, and he saw how all of this, well, I'll tell you what, we're going to get behind. Look over at Romans 15. We're behind already. What difference does it make at this point? but here's what Paul's writing in Romans, which I don't know how much long after Galatians, Romans was written. It was quite a while, I think. But here's what he says, Romans 15, beginning at verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And then he quotes all these scriptures from the Old Testament. Therefore I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's dealing with some of the same issues in Romans. Here are some Jews, Jewish Christians, and Gentile Christians together. And he said, you guys need to get along. It's basically what he's saying. And he's using the Old Testament scriptures to show that this was always intended by God, that this was going to take place. And that's the point he's making here. And that's why this is so important that Peter gets this right. You know, Peter's inspired, but he's still human, and he still has all his, subjective upbringing and everything he knows. And I think that's the problem that's happening here. Let's go ahead and see if we can get started in the next section. Oh, I wanted to... You know, the Jews thought pretty highly of themselves. Well, here's what John the Baptist said to the Jews. You know, I know Les has quoted this a number of times. God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. God doesn't care about our fleshly heritage. What does he care about? Our hearts. The Jews were the channel through which he brought the Messiah into the world and through which his promises came. But he even says back, I think, in, I don't know if it's Deuteronomy or Exodus, but I didn't choose you because you were better than everybody else. I chose you because of Abraham, basically, is what he says. But you weren't better than these nations around you. You just happened to be the people I chose. And Romans 9 really gets into that quite a bit. Let's go on to the next section and read through this and hopefully make a few comments. This gets a little complicated in my mind. I had some sorting out to do before I was ready to present this, which I probably won't get to present much of it tonight. Let's go ahead and read verses 15 through 21. And before I read this, I was going to say it afterwards, but there is some question as to whether this is the continuation of Paul's address to Peter in the presence of everybody else, or if he is actually just reverting back to addressing the Galatians to whom he's writing. And I don't think it really matters, but I think, you know, we'll see some things that I tend to believe he's quoting what he spoke to Peter here. But we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I've proved myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. I would call this a meaty passage of Scripture. I mean, to me, it's not something you just read and understand right away. And there's a lot of things said here that I think we have to understand. But whether this is Paul addressing Peter directly or if he has begun his doctrinal defense of justification through faith in Jesus Christ, there are four things in these seven verses that I think stand out. And I would say they're four principles or premises we could talk about. And these are just some things I picked out. But I think what we see is that these four principles Paul addresses in the next two chapters in his doctrinal, in the doctrinal section of Galatians. Look here. Justification, first, number one, is justification is through faith in Christ, not by works of the law. He basically says that in these seven verses. Seeking to be justified by the law only results in sin. Number three, we live by faith in Christ Jesus, not by the works of the law. And four, if justification comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And that's basically verse 21. But I think these are four principles or premises Paul makes in these seven verses here in 15 through 21 that he expounds upon in the next two chapters, chapters 3 and 4. Let's go ahead and start looking at these verses while we have a few minutes anyway. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. And this goes back to what we were just talking about a minute ago. The Jews saw themselves as the people of God, and they saw anybody who wasn't a Jew as a sinner. Not necessarily even because they were immoral or they were idolatrous, but because they, even if they just ate unclean food and they weren't a Jew, what would they think? They thought they were sinners. And I think that's the point. Paul is writing or speaking this from the perspective of the Jewish mindset. I think that's what he's saying. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. He's not saying that the Gentiles are sinners and we're Jews. He's saying this is the Jewish mindset. I think that's the point, the way he's starting this. Here's what, and I actually got have a scripture up here from Romans. Here's kind of the Jewish mindset. Paul is talking to some Jews who boasted in the law. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. And that's how the Jews saw themselves. This, hey, I'm a teacher of the blind. You know, I can help these people. Of course, what happened was they tended to be, looked down upon the Gentiles in condemnation and didn't even try to proselyte them. They just wanted to, you know, they didn't even want to get near them. We know that by the way they traveled around Samaria. But I think that's the mindset. And then he goes on in verse 16, nevertheless, knowing we Jews, nevertheless, and he may be talking about Peter, you and I, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, we Jews that are Christians, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And I think the point that Paul is making here, whether he's speaking to Peter or all the Jews, Jewish Christians there, or even to the Jews who are troubling the Galatians, I think the point he is making here is that the very fact that we Jews are now Christians demonstrates that we recognize we're not justified by the law. Why else otherwise would we be Christians? I think that's the point he's making. If we're Christians, we're recognizing that the law wasn't sufficient. That's why we're Christians in the first place. And that's what I think he says, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, recognizing, I think you might say, that by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. I think really that's the point Paul is making here. Any comments about that or thoughts? Go ahead and read it. Yeah, we've got one bell, so we might as well give up now. But go ahead.
It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." Everyone who believes. And then, of course, he quotes some Old Testament scriptures there. I'll take it back up to verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it kind of leads up to that very well known verse here, verse 17, that we all quote, so that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So it's saying a lot of the same.
I think you're exactly right. And he's actually praying for those Jews who have not come to know Christ in that particular case. Here, I think he is talking about those Jews who have recognized that they needed Christ. That's why they believe in him. And just simply by doing that, they have acknowledged that justification does not come through the law. And then he goes, I had that up there. I won't tell you why. Here's what he says in Romans 3:20. We don't have time for that right now. But because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And we'll get into a little bit more of that in Galatians 3. But he's saying a very similar thing over in Romans 3, chapter 20. Very similar themes in these books. Let's go on to the next section here. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. And what, you know, when I read this, at first I said, what is he talking about? We've got to go back to the situation with Peter, I think, is what we have to understand. Here is Peter saying that it's okay to eat with Gentiles. But then when the Jews come, he's saying it's not okay to eat with Gentiles. And he's saying, well, here you are, Peter, while seeking to be justified in Christ, then you're eating with Gentiles and acknowledging all of a sudden that eating with Gentiles is wrong. You're saying you're sinning now. So you're going back to the Jews again. And it's a little hard to express, but I think the point he's saying is that if you're saying that eating with Gentiles is a sin and Christ says it's okay to eat with Gentiles, then you're saying Christ is a minister of sin. And even though Peter may not have said that, by his actions, that's what he was demonstrating, that it's not okay to eat with Gentiles. So his actions were demonstrating that Christ was a minister of sin. Gene, and then Ira.
Peter was right. Sometimes it's very hard to understand what Paul is saying.
And try to explain what Paul is saying. That's even harder, I think, but Ira.
If what Peter did was right, if that be the case, then Jesus would have been a teacher of sin.
Yeah, exactly, and
that's what he's referring to.
Yeah, because the gospel message is, you know, what did the Lord show to Peter? Arise, Peter, kill and eat.
Yeah.
You know, saying it's okay to eat this stuff now. And now Peter, by his actions, is saying it's not okay to eat it, which is showing that Christ is telling us to be, or Christ is a minister of sin. Probably a good time to ring the bell before I get in any more trouble over there, Lindsay. But we'll take up probably talking. Maybe I'll clarify this a little bit. Hopefully you understand what I'm trying to say. But I do find this to be a challenging section. Thank you all for your kind attention, as always.